Well, as I mentioned before, we are hearing some words from God over these weeks that help us move from problems to solutions. And this week, we are taking a look at a problem that many of us face, too many problems. What do you do when you have too many problems? And so we're going to hear how we can learn to delegate. Let's come to the Lord, though, first in prayer. Lord God, thank you for letting us gather this morning to hear your word. I pray for your blessing, not just upon me as I declare your good news to your people, but more importantly on them, that they might hear your good news, that they might love you and believe you and want to worship you with their whole hearts. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So one time I was at at another church, and people asked me about my job. I was telling them what I did with my job, and part of that, I said one of the most important things, or not one of the most important things, but one of the things that I had been asked to do more than everything else was to visit with all the new people, right? Whether they were people coming in because they were getting baptized, people who were just coming from another church, or people who were professing faith in Jesus for the first time. I thought, it was really important. I needed to visit all of those new people. And the person said to me, but what about that other guy and that other worker here? You're not the only person. Is it really your job to visit all of these people? What about these other people? Shouldn't they help you with that? I said, well, but it's my job. It's what I need to be doing. And then we kind of had this awkward moment and looked at each other, and then the conversation went on. And it took me a while to figure out what was going on, but later on, reflecting on the conversation, I realized I was possessive. I was kind of possessive about my job. I was a little jealous of anybody else doing that, and so I probably came off to this person as a little bit possessive or jealous. You ever had that problem? Another time I was trying to help a guy work in a computer lab. We had a computer lab full of like 30 computers, and they were run down, falling into disrepair. It was a constant project to try to keep them up and to keep people happy. And at first, the teachers and the students who were using them would complain about them not working, and then after a little while, they stopped complaining. And that was the first time in my life I think I really seriously learned the rule that when nobody is talking about anything, that's a really bad sign. Well, then suddenly, a new project was rolled out. They were going to replace the whole thing, do away with it, and everything else was going to happen. And nobody ran it by me, nobody ran it by the other guy, and we all said, What just happened here? And it was a little bit disrupting, a little bit confusing. Well, what do you do when you have too many problems, right? When you have too many problems, and if people take them away from you, do you get upset? Are you sometimes a little jealous yourself? Let's look at the word today and see how God helps us handle with situations when we have too many problems. We're going to take a look today at Numbers chapter 11. If you've got one of those paper Bibles, that's on page 115 if you're following along with me. Otherwise, it's on the service folder. It's on page 4 if you want to walk through it. So what's happening here in this section is that the Hebrew people are leaving the land of Egypt and they're traveling to the land of Canaan. They're on a journey to the new country. And they intend to go there and to make their home there. But it's not an easy journey. There are more than 2 million people probably in total. There's 600,000 men plus all of the women and children and everybody else. There's the young and the elderly. And then they have all of their animals. Plus, this is not Michigan. This is like marching through the rural parts of Nevada. Does that sound like much fun to you? It's a deserted wasteland. They're off to this new land, and so what are they doing the whole way? Complaining. They're complaining and they're grumbling. They're grumbling about how hard it is to travel, and they're grumbling about the food. What do you think? Would you let them complain? How would you respond to them? I'm serious, right? Would you let them complain? Just think for a moment with me. Back to the time when you were a kid or when you had to teach your kids to eat Brussels sprouts. Remember that? See, now, I was going to say there's two kinds of parents in life, but then I realized there's actually three kinds of parents in life. The third kind of parent never even tries to give their kid Brussels sprouts. Right? But there's actually two kinds of parents in life who give their kids Brussels sprouts. The one kind of parent says, you don't have to like them, you just have to eat them. I'll put up with whatever complaining you want, just eat them, and we can move on in life. And the other parent says, don't you dare complain about these Brussels sprouts. I worked really hard to make them, and you better eat them, and you will like them, or you will not beat again. Which kind of parent were you? You don't have to tell me, right? But look at how Moses responds to the people. Verses 10, 11, 12, and 15. Moses was troubled when the people complained. And he asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. Whoa, huh? If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. So what do you hear Moses saying? Is he the parent who says, you will eat your Brussels sprouts and you will like them? Or is he the parent who says, go ahead and complain, you just have to do it. It has to get done anyway. He isn't either of them, is he? He's the parent who gets up there and he says, you think you'll have it bad eating Brussels sprouts? Imagine trying to be me feeding you Brussels sprouts. I have to feed 2 million of you Brussels sprouts. This is no fun at all. I almost feel a little bad for Moses, huh? How would you like to be the parent of 2 million kids trying to feed them Brussels sprouts? That does not work. See, what I see when we look at these people, whether we're looking at Moses or we're looking at the Israelites, is this, that people think more of themselves than they think of the people around them. Right? When we look at the Israelites, they're unhappy about the food that they have to eat. They're grumbling and they're complaining. They are thinking more about themselves and what they want than Moses and the Lord and what he's done for them. But Moses is no different. Moses is thinking about how bad his life is, never mind how bad their life is. He's busy thinking of himself too. But how does that work? What did Paul tell us to do? Don't look to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Do the two jive together? Do they work together? What's troubling you? How do you know if you have this problem? Right? If you are spending too much time and energy thinking more of yourself than others. It's hard to figure out, isn't it? Because we all prioritize different relationships in our life. I mean, I prioritize my kids and my family more than I prioritize relationships with the people in my city. Does that mean that I spend more time thinking of myself than I do of them? I mean, yes, but that's not a bad thing, right? I prioritize the relationship that is more important in my life. So how do you know if you're spending more time thinking of yourself, if you are thinking more of yourself than of others? Here's a really simple test. When people bring to you their problems, whether it's your kids or your family, or it's people around town or people in the city or people out in the world, do you get mad? Do you compete with them to have a worse problem, or do you genuinely care for their problem? Even if their problem is ridiculous, what happens when people bring you their problems? Because if you find yourself consistently mad, or you compete with them and their problems, you know something is wrong. The leaders are going to do something about it. leaders are going to do something about all of these problems. Obviously, there are tons of ways to address a situation like this. Moses could have flipped out and said, "How dare you complain about having to eat Brussels sprouts as you walk through the wilderness?" But he didn't. Instead, what does God do? God tells Moses to gather 70 elders from the people. And he says, "Bring them here in front of the tent of the meeting, in front of all of the people, and in front of me. And I will take the spirit that I have put on you, I will put it on them, and they can help you take care of the people." That's what God tells us to do. Sounds really simple, huh? Wouldn't it be nice if the American process for getting new leaders worked that easily? Sure would, wouldn't it? But here's what really surprises me about the whole situation, right? God cares, and God wants Moses to care, even if the problems weren't his fault. It wasn't Moses' fault that the people were hungry. It wasn't Moses' fault that the people were sick of the food. It wasn't even Moses' fault that they had to walk a long way and they were tired and complaining, and yet God still wanted Moses to address their problems. That's what a leader does, right? A leader addresses the problems of the people even when they're not his fault. Now that's a big thing, huh? How many of us have a problem taking care of our own problems? You do a good job taking care of your own problems? I mean, that's hard enough all by itself, huh? And here God says, don't just take care of your own problems, take responsibility for the problems that aren't your problems. Wow, that is some pretty impressive grace. You know, Spider-Man learned this lesson one time. If you've seen the movie Spider-Man, you know Spider-Man is about a man named Peter Parker. Now, Peter Parker is a young 15-year-old in the story, and he gets bit by a radioactive spider. And this biting up by a radioactive spider gives him some pretty impressive superpowers. He can shoot webs out of his wrists, and so he can swing from building to building, and he can crawl up the side of buildings. The comics were great, right, for this. They really told the story well. Well, what I want to point out to you is that when Peter got his superpowers, he had no idea how to use them. He didn't know what he was supposed to do with all of these. And so he spent time in his room carrying out experiments. He spent time at school getting in fights. He went to the library and he read books. He eventually got into a cage match to try and see how strong he was. It's kind of crazy. Until one day, this happened. One day, a man cheated him out of some money. And as he was leaving that man, another man came in and robbed the man who cheated him out of money. Right, so here's the situation, right? There's a man there. Peter comes in. The man cheats him out of money. As Peter's leaving, another man comes in and robs that guy. And Peter's got a choice. Stop the thief or just stand and watch. Is he going to be a leader and help the problem or not? And he decides to watch the man go. He thinks it's some kind of divine justice or karma, you know? Come back around because you robbed from me, so now I'm going to let you get robbed. Until he goes outside and he sees his uncle lying on the ground, dying. The thief became a murderer and shot his own uncle. And he realizes leaders address problems even when it's not their fault. Leaders address problems even when it's not their fault. This is a hard thing to do, right? How many of us are really good even at taking our own problems? And here, Moses needs to go one step further and take problems that aren't his own. Moses didn't want that kind of responsibility. Did you hear what God said in verse 15? Verse 15, God said this, or Moses said this, "If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me if I found favor in your eyes." Moses didn't want all of these problems. He didn't want that burden. It was way too much for him to carry. Did God let Moses die? He didn't. But do you know who God did let die? Jesus. God let Jesus die. Moses was busy saying, that burden is too much for me to carry. I'd rather die. Jesus said, that burden is just right for me. I'm glad to die. God saw a world full of problems, problems more than anybody could possibly handle, more than you or I or any elders could ever carry on their own. And he didn't say, "Fooey on you all, you're on your own." He sent a leader who thought more of you and me than he thought of himself. Much Jesus thought more of others than he thought of himself. One time in his life, you can see it really nicely, there was Jesus certainly knew that everybody who didn't like him, they didn't like him because of their own problems, right? The reason they didn't follow him was not his fault, it was their fault. And so he would say things like, "Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, and woe to you, Pharisees," because it was their fault, their problem, that they didn't follow him. But at this one time when he decides to send out the 72, when he sends out the 72, he says to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Now, do you catch what he's saying there? Because what he's saying is that the problem is not with the people. Right? The problem is not with cities like Chorazin and Bethsaida and all of the people who keep turning away from me. The problem is that I don't have enough workers. See, Jesus thought so much of you and me and everybody else that he would not let you take the responsibility for being outside of his kingdom. He thought so much of you that he said, "The workers are few." And he sent out workers to get you. See, that is how much Jesus thinks of you. Their job is not to collect money. Their job is not to raise funds for the kingdom. Their job is to heal the sick and to bring the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter that so many people have turned away. The problem is still that the workers are few. The leader takes responsibility to address the problem. Do you see that mindset? That mindset is why Jesus would say, "I'll take the burden and die for you." And that's the only mindset that can smash the deepest complaining and grumbling of our hearts. There will always be more problems in this world than any leader can possibly solve or handle, as long as our hearts are empty. But when you see the love of one who thought so much more of you that he thought your problems were worth taking, your heart will never be empty. You will never have anything to grumble or complain about because you will be filled with that love. That is priceless love that fills you. And you know what you and I can do with love like that? Successful delegating, right? Successful delegating. We can, as we cooperate together and under the work of the Holy Spirit, we can successfully delegate to solve the problems in our lives and others. What am I mean? Well, let's take up this last little section here. The last point, Moses brings us to three people who cooperate and work together to successfully delegate and solve problems. We get the leader, Moses. We get the Holy Spirit and the people. And we're going to take them hopefully like that. First, the current leader. Moses. Moses is this the guy who's, you know, in charge, right? But God has asked Moses to take over. Well, or to pass out his responsibility, excuse me, to other people. But you remember when I told you my little story about how people asked me about what my job was, and I got a little jealous, I was a little possessive, and I tried to keep my job for myself. You remember that? Isn't it incredible then what Moses says here in this section? Did you catch what Moses said in verse 29? If you jump on all the way to verse 29, Moses says, "I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets." See, I want to ask you, business owners, would you share the honor that comes with owning your business? Would you let your employees have that honor? Managers, would you share the honor that you have as a manager of your business with your people? Or would you be jealous? See, Moses has an incredible kind of humility because he knows just how God has carried his burden. There's a second group then that we need to have work together to delegate and solve problems well. That would be the people. The people need to accept new leaders. And you know what? That's the one thing that the Israelites never get right. See, you wouldn't know this, but if you read on to the next chapter, what happens is the Israelites send out spies into the promised land. The spies come back, and the people reject Moses' advice. Moses gives them this advice. He says, hey, you should go into the land and take it. God is with you. He wants you to take the land. And they reject the advice of Moses and all of his elders, and they end up wandering around the wilderness for another 40 years. The people refuse the help of God's leaders, both Moses and the new leaders. And if we reject the advice of God's that God gives us, well then, delegating is never going to work. And there's a third key that we've got to have to make delegating successful, to make it actually work. It comes from verse 25. You probably caught it. The Lord came down in a cloud, and he took from the spirit that was on Moses, and he put it on the people. See, you can't possibly hope to lead well if you don't lead in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't. The other day, I admitted to some mentors of mine that I was searching for the power of the Holy Spirit in a few parts of my work. I said, yeah, you're right. You know, you can't possibly hope to lead well without the power of the Holy Spirit. And one writer put it this way. He said, deep godly character or spiritual maturity combines qualities that cannot be united in the natural man apart from the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. See, do you see what this is saying? If you want to be a whole, healthy, well person, I don't care whether you're an elder at this church or you're a business leader or a manager, you are not going to be a whole, healthy, well-integrated person unless you have been deeply transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you could say, oh, I can be a pretty good manager without the power of the Holy Spirit working on me, but it's going to show up. And do you know what the one thing is that I have consistently heard from people in this town that they want in leaders? They want leaders who can be honest with them, authentic, let them see who they are and what they really want. If you want to be that kind of a leader, you need that spiritual character that can only be had by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God that you and I have that power through baptism and the gift of faith. If you need that power in ever-increasing number, pray for it. Ask God to send you his Spirit, that he might change your character to mold you and shape you, because he hears those prayers. Moses came to the Lord and said, hey, I need help. I've got a burden that is too heavy to carry. If your Savior has carried every burden and even died for you, certainly God will send you his Holy Spirit to fill your character. I'd love to say that my computer lab experience ended up working out really well, right? That this fiasco that kind of started with people throwing in a new project without asking us turned out well. Well, I will tell you, it got better, but and it got better in part because the tasks that we were able to give away, we gave away. We made new leaders out of the whole project, and so it turned out all right, but it wasn't great. Now, what if you have more problems in your life than you can handle? What if jealousy or something else has kept you from delegating as you need to? Pray for the Holy Spirit and let God give away your tasks, because God will work with you to solve the problems. Then delegating can destroy and defeat complaining. It's Christian. It's what God the Holy Spirit does. It's what we can do. Delegate can defeat this complaining. Let's pray then that God would send us that Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us hear that you are willing and gracious to send us your Holy Spirit. We need that Spirit, whether we are parents and home trying to teach tasks to our kids, whether we are workers in our community trying to pass out all of the ideas and the efforts that you have put before us, or whether we are leaders in our church. Bless us with your Spirit, that we might delegate as you see fit to raise up the next generation of leaders. Then we can solve problems and defeat complaining. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. And let's join together then in confessing our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. Please stand as we confess together.